Can we open to 1 Timothy? Did anybody guess that's where we're going today? We'll open in prayer. I'll talk about some of those changes in context as we go. It'll fit in with where we're heading. I better turn there. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, just 1 Timothy 1. And today we're going to begin a study that's going to take us through a few weeks, and it will lead us through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. We will attempt to work our way through all three of these books, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse, highlighting something that the elders feel it's very important in this time, in this season, is to study the nature of the church. Now, even the mention of that word, church, stirs up all kinds of emotions and memories, and happy and harmful, and all kinds of things are going on in us. I understand that. And if you have said it, or maybe you've heard someone say it, hey, I love the church, I just don't like the people. Or is it, I love God, I just hate the church, or something like that. You've heard it? You're laughing. You may have said it, and that's okay. I've said it before as well, not too long ago. I'd say I don't ever need to go back to that church, or any church for that matter, and I'm supposed to be the pastor. So I understand. Some of us have given up our dreams and all of the hopes that we brought into this thing through our experiences in this thing called church, and we've long lost our confidence in it. Now, this is going to be a season of restoration. For many of us, it'll be a stirring for all of us as we work through this. And the reason we're beginning in 1 Timothy, Timothy, and Titus, is that these are a trilogy of letters that Paul wrote to pastors concerning church life. So it ought to benefit us to go through it, because after all, what does the Bible say about church? What does the Bible say this thing is all about? What's the story here? We've all had our experiences, but what's the story? And any good news reporter, any good news reporter or police investigation follows a line of questioning to get the full story, right? The who, what, when, where, why, the five W's, and maybe the one H, how. We're going to do that in way of introduction this morning. It'll move fairly quickly once we jump into it here. But we're going to answer these questions, which are designed not to be yes and no answers. So we're going to have to look at context of this study on the church. So let's begin by looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and then we'll pray. And I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. You have that in front of you. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible there in front of you that you can take a look at. The letter begins, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by command of our God and Savior, and of Jesus Christ, our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. And how many, upon hearing the subject of this study, need grace and mercy and peace? Yes. Amen. Lord, give us grace, mercy, and peace as we study. Father, I just submit to you, Lord, our hearts. Lord, we come before you this morning, Lord, knowing that, Lord, we come to the Bible to hear your word, but Lord, we look to you as well as the word. So Father, through your Holy Spirit, speak to us, move us, change us, challenge us, and above all things, Lord, restore, stir up in us that shout, Lord, that fight for this thing called church. Amen. 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 First of all, in your notes, which you should have, you can follow along. If you'd like to take notes, you can scribble on there. I gave you a brief outline. Who? What is striking about this passage in the very beginning is all of the names and all of the titles in just a bitty couple sentences. We have Paul, who is an apostle. We have Jesus Christ, who is our hope and our Lord. God, who is our Savior. Timothy, who's a true child. All in just two sentences. But we look at Paul, first of all, and Paul identifies himself as an apostle. Now, his apostleship is not something that he sought out, but it had come to him by heavenly command. Paul's reference to his apostleship is a reference to his authority. Now, does Paul have an is he lording it over them? Does he have an authority problem? Does he just need to keep reminding people about this? Does he like to press them down with his thumb and pull rank on them? No, I don't think so. I think by saying this, he's saying, listen, I'm speaking as one sent from God and by God. And why is that important? Because by naming that, he's saying, listen, there is only one authority in the church. Just one, and I speak on behalf of him. So he took that very seriously. Now, we have a myriad of experiences. We don't always experience that. But the model here is he's saying, I'm speaking. I didn't seek for it. It came to me. My authority is from Jesus Christ himself. It was delegated. It's not a look at me title. But there is one that has authority in this place. It's Jesus Christ. Now, he's delegated that, and that'll make sense as we work through the study, dealing with leadership and all of those things. Let's look at Timothy briefly. Now, Timothy is a wonderful study. Though the letter was intended to be read to the congregation at Ephesus, he was the primary recipient of it. It was sent to him, entitled to him. And what we know about Timothy, we know through the book of Acts and through the other letters that Paul had written. And we know that he was a young man of good reputation. His father was Greek. His mother was a Jew. His grandmother, Lois, taught him in the scriptures. We'll come across that later. His mother was Eunice, and we know all about her. She raised him as well in the faith. Timothy was probably a teen when he met Paul for the first time. And 15 years later, Paul could write, listen, don't let anybody look down because you're young. Familiar scripture. Certainly, Paul was very familiar with Timothy, intimately familiar with him. He appears to be sincere, devoted, a bit reserved, perhaps shy. Sincere, but he's uncomfortable with opposition. He doesn't like conflict. And he's not really all that able to cope sometimes through things that Paul says to him. And he suffered frequent illnesses, as we see in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. So we'll pause and say, how encouraging that God calls normal people into his service, right? He calls normal people into positions of leadership within his church. People with flaws, people with everyday issues. It's that very encouraging trait that frustrates many of us, though, isn't it? Why aren't the leaders perfect? Oh, well, we don't expect you to be perfect. We do, and we get disappointed time and again when they're not. But we're looking at this going, man, Timothy, he's got a lot going on. And the Lord and Paul trusted him immensely. He's a normal guy with the call of God. One other note with Timothy, we see that Timothy in verse 2 is called to Timothy, my true child in the faith. As I meditated on that, it's true fatherhood, the spiritual parenting, that is the real need of this hour in the church. We struggle with that because none of us, or very few of us, have ever experienced it. If we had a true show of hands of those that could say, you know what, I had a father in the faith. We were in the trenches together. I learned to pray from this person. We dream of it. We long for it. We long to be it. But we've not experienced it, have we? Many of us haven't. We'll talk about that as we go on. Timothy travel with Paul. Paul trusted Timothy, put him in situations that were going to stretch him and let him struggle with it a bit. There's a painful absence as we look around the church, and I refer to the church in terms of this church, specifically this congregating of the church called City View. There's an absence of what Paul refers to Timothy as, a true child in the faith. We don't have true children either in the faith, do we? Now, there's speculation of whether Paul led Timothy to the Lord. He probably did. He had a lot to do with his growth. But many of us pretty much just try to get by on our own, trying to feed ourselves, not thinking about the others. The Lord giving us true spiritual children to bring into the fellowship, to say, these are my true children. You don't own them, but spiritually they're your children. Without that, we become bored and very self-centered. And I put it to you, that's really where we find ourselves. Many of us. Who has true children of the faith? That's something that we must believe God for and be open for Him leading us to those things, those situations, and those people. That this would be a place to bring and mentor true children of the faith. That this would be a place that people, you could bring your children in the faith. Yes, raising those that God has already given you, whether that's naturally or you've adopted them, but also those that He has given you in your daily life. Those that He's led to you, that you've led to the Lord, that you have brought into the knowledge of Him. I've determined not to let another generation go by that'll say, you know what, we didn't have spiritual fathers. There was nobody available. So it's one of the reasons in the structural changes that we made in November that the men have young men in the room now. Ladies have young ladies in the room. We're not used to that, which should blow our minds, first of all. Setting up a structure where we're encouraging children to be with their parents. Timothy, true child in the faith. And as we age, we are, some of us are a bit ahead of others, and old age is a gift, by the way. You know, the hip thing is to have young churches, relevant churches, but biblically, old age is a gift. Wisdom is a gift. White hair is a gift to a congregation. Huh? And those with no hair, Scott, thanks. And we're qualified to say that, aren't we? Make no mistake about it, this will be a place where the generations mingle, whether we like it or not. And we better get used to the idea. So in the second verse, this was normal procedure in that time. They had children of the faith. It's just unheard of these days, which should really shock us into reality. And that goes for all of us. True children of the faith. So we look around and wonder, well, why are the kids in our men's meeting? That's why. It has to happen on purpose. We just won't naturally drift there or it be happening. Many of us would be even a little further along in the faith if we would have had a father taking us there, whether we like it or not. Okay? I don't we get stuck on this because I can get very passionate about it. It doesn't come naturally. We talked months ago about that word kaleo, being called somewhere. The Lord calling us to a place that we wouldn't naturally go. And that's exactly what that is. Paul, it was very natural. For us, it's not. We need to consider the cost. All right, we're stuck there. Where and when? The context of this letter and these studies, we seem to remove context and kind of step out of it based in time and space. Gosh, it was so far ago, and their culture was so different. Oh, it's not culturally relevant anymore. Well, let's take a quick look at it very quickly. I'll bring us up to speed on it. We read in Acts 18 of Paul first going to Ephesus. He first lands in Ephesus in Acts 18. And so what I did is I took a look at what Ephesus was all about, and I think this will help us in our getting a grasp of what the culture was like. Here's Paul traveling on a boat. He's sailing into a massive harbor. It's a capital harbor, very, very commercial, very much a commercial seaport. So as Paul's coming into town, he's going in, and a voice over the loudspeaker of the boat says, "Welcome to Ephesus. The Roman governor's palace is here, and it's the capital of the region, population 500,000. Be sure to visit the Roman governor's house. It's rather astounding." And speaking of astounding, it just so happens that one of the seven wonders of the world is right here in Ephesus, the Temple of Diana. "But be sure to pick up your idols on your way through the main streets. There's 1,000 idol dealers there. You'll be sure to get them. And it's if you're staying a while, it's a great place to make a lot of money. If you're good with your hands, you can make idols. Just set up shop." As you make your way up the main paved road, our pride and joy, the Grand Theater, which seats 25,000 people, is in full swing. Every Friday night, we have a great performance there. Get there early because 500,000 versus 25,000 seats, they go quickly. And if the theater is not your cup of tea, centrally located for your convenience are the houses of prostitution and gambling casinos. But be sure to bring lots of cash because this is one of the wealthiest towns on the planet and this place never sleeps. Now docking, enjoy your stay. So this wasn't a backward community. It was very open to the things of the world. Now, we live in an information age. If we had to picture an information center, it was here. There were people coming and going all the time. So the latest things, the latest news, the latest gossip, this was a town in the know. So, welcome to your mission field, Paul. Are you sure you want to get off the boat, Paul? How about you, Timothy? You're a little young to be in a place like this. Are you sure, Paul, you don't just want to keep going to nice little Corinth? So the church at Ephesus, that ministry was not a context far removed from our own. Not at all. It's a context fixated on wealth, idols, sex, entertainment, status, politics, fast and loose living. Matter of fact, Ephesus means relaxed, loosening, permitting. It fits. So these words, as we read through them in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, hold powerful, relevant truths for us. And so how Paul instructs the church in a culture like that should interest us because it surrounds us now. And if you're not aware of it, God help us. And when was it? About 63, 64 AD. I'll just answer it very quickly. It's about 60 BC, so or 60 AD. So you're thinking, well, it's about 30 years after the death of Christ, his resurrection. So why? What happened, and why did it happen? Well, very simply, what happened was a letter was written. Okay, let's go on to why. Very easy. We're reading a letter. There was a letter written. Paul states it very plainly in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this is our final point. Just flip. We're going to cheat and go ahead a little bit, but we need to do it because it will help to know why he wrote it. Now, we know who he wrote it to. We know the context of which he wrote it. But why did he write it? A letter comes in the mail, which is a little envelope. We love to get mail. We don't get a whole lot anymore. It comes in our email inboxes now. But when you get a letter, in those days, young Timothy, all giddy, runs into his study and he opens his mail. And he's reading all of these words. And he's saying, "Paul, why in the world are you saying these things?" And Paul says, "Well, so you'd know how to act in church." Oh, okay. So we look at that in chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Paul says, I hope to come see you soon, but I'm writing these things so that I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, if I get held up, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Why are you writing these things to me, Paul? Well, so you'd know how to act, Timothy. Oh, you're always telling me how to act. Did anyone ever get the look in church growing up? You get the look? How many got it already today? From your wife or maybe your dad? The look. If you got out of line in church, you got the look. And you knew it's time to behave. And if you're not clear on what that means, then it was made very clear when you got home. And it was usually a little louder and a little more dramatic, right, than the look. And that's exactly what he's doing. He's saying, listen, the church has been established here for some time. You need to know how to act. You need to know how to conduct yourself. You need to know how the things are set up. I'm going to remind you some things. We're talking in terms of a church service. Paul's talking not in terms of a service, a church service, but to conduct within the household of God. In other words, how we should live our lives as part of God's family. So in applying the book, as we read through it in the coming weeks, we're correct in applying it to the local congregation, this gathering, this congregating of the members of the church. We'll define these terms a little bit more clearly as we go on. But an introduction, ekklesia is the Greek word for the church, meaning it's a local assembly. Ekklesia was never used in a global capital C church, the church universal. That was the body of Christ or the bride of Christ. We read about that. But ekklesia, what he's talking about here, the church, is the local assembling of the many members who are the church. Does that make sense? The congregation, the congregating. See, you get on our website at cityviewyork.com, and what do you see? First thing, hey, this is a quiz. I should have a few bucks to give away. Who's been on our website? Like, what's the first thing you see? The building. Welcome to City View Church. Well, wait a minute. No, that's not completely correct. Now, we put the church there because none of you would give your consent to put your face there. But we're working on it. We're going to find somebody, and we're going to put your face right in the front. They're like, who's this? Well, that's City View. It's part of it, right? So our sign down there just needs a little paint, and it'll be great. Our sign will be great. It'll be new. Paint couldn't save that sign. So, but that sign out there, and I've said this before, should say, City View Church meets here. This isn't City View Church. This building isn't City View Church. It's only City View Church because you and I come. Is that right? Because the body of Christ is meeting everywhere all over this county. This just happens to be the congregating of a group naming themselves City View and identifying with certain core values and da-da-da-da-da and friendships and geographics and, okay? And we'll get into all of that as well. But in closing, there's very powerful. In verse 15, Paul refers to the church, the household of God, the church of the living God, as what? A pillar and buttress of truth. This church, you and me, not this, but this. Like, I was in here the other day after it snowed a lot that day, and I walked in the auditorium, and I could hear creaking and cracking. And I thought, oh my goodness. Oh, and you know what? They have band practice tonight. I said, Benjamin will be in here playing, but it'll be okay. The whole place caves in. But so this church is not the buttress of truth. It's only wood. The scarier part, and I look at this and look in the mirror and say, this is frightening. I am. Don is. Charles, Tanya. We are the pillar and buttress of the truth, not a truth. The truth. That's it, powerful. But we need to study this. We are, young and old, we're a part of it. We have not had a full revelation of what the Bible calls in Ephesians the habitation of God. That's what our prayer is in this season, is that we get a revelation of the habitation of God. We're going to understand visitation a lot better if we understand the habitation. And we'll dig into that. But these letters are a heritage to us. Christ designed his church to endure. Now, at times we've struggled with spiritual realities and seemed weak, and our life flame went a bit dim. And despite all of that, the church has still endured. We're here. We've endured. But the plan of God is not to just have a church that endures, right? Enduring is not the sole goal of God's family. God is building a prevailing church, a prevailing local congregation, as Paul said it in verse 2, by his grace and his mercy, we are one of them. City View, we're just one. But by his grace and mercy, may he build one here. In all the frustrations of all of the transitions, and I was there with you, I would have to come back to, why not here? Why not now? If not here, where? Where are you going to do it, Lord? If not now, how long do we have to wait? Why not here? Why not do it now? And I have a suspicion that many of you feel the same way. That's why you're here. This thing called church at the local level, especially at the local level, is worth fighting for. It really is. There's aspects that stink. We really mess it up, but it's worth fighting for. And that's why we're doing this study. Otherwise, let's fold up and go home. Why be fake? Why say we believe in something we don't? It's just a thought. But we together, and I think I heard this somewhere this morning, but we together are a continuation of Jesus' ministry on earth. Is that right? Do we believe that? Yeah. Don Golden, who's going to share on the 31st, he twisted his arm. Don's going to share a short testimony. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's got a short testimony of his time in New York City, up at Metro Ministries with Pastor Bill Wilson, on the streets of New York City, up in the high rises. It's a continuation of Jesus' ministry on earth. It's happening in New York. It's happening in York. All over the earth. And you can turn to page 860 in your chair Bibles, or turn to Luke. We got to look at Luke. What is this ministry of Jesus? And this we close with. Who, where, when, what, why? As we dive into this study of the church, we must recognize that we together, it's not what happens on the platform, we together are the continuation of the ministry of Jesus on earth. And what is that? Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus, early in his ministry, walks into the synagogue at Nazareth, picks up the scroll, opens it to Isaiah, and he reads these words: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Why did Jesus come? Well, rolls up the scroll, hands it back, goes down and sits down. And it says the eyes were fixed on him. And he says, "Today, these scriptures are being fulfilled in your hearing." Like, what? Here? Powerful. We are a continuation of this ministry. We are. We are. We are together. Let's stand. You guys can come up. We have to go out singing, sing, sing, sing. And this is why it's important that as a church and as a people, we do not lose our focus and our shout. This cannot be we'll come Sunday morning, don't really care for it, can't like it, but I won't even tell you how long it's going to take us to get through 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, but it'll be a while. And to engage at that level, it's going to stir us up. And I'm excited for Paul to instruct us on how we ought to act. Will you open up to Luke chapter 4 with me? Grab your Bibles, yeah. Open up to 860 if you have it with you. Just take a moment, open it up. You might want to grab a black Bible because we're going to read it together. As we begin this study, I want us to read what this ministry is that we've been entrusted with. Page 860, or it's Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And this is a call to us all, the household of God, the habitation of God, the church of the living God. Are you there? We're going to read it together as a declaration, as a yes, this is what binds us together, moves us forward. So beginning at verse 18, let's begin. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Amen. Yes. Do you believe it? In 35 weeks, we will. Father, I thank you, Lord. Lord, this morning we thank you for the privilege, Lord, of coming into the household of God. Lord, that you have brought us together a place called City View, Lord, that has come from years of history. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for those in our past that have laid down their life for us. Lord, that we might be upon this hill. Lord, we thank you for their finances, Lord, their hours, their prayers, their labors. Lord, we stand here because of them. And Father, Lord, as we endure, give us a vision for the future, Lord, that those that will be standing in these pulpits, in these instruments, in these chairs, Lord, staffing classes, Lord, that they will look back and say, yes, we had fathers and mothers who rose up to disciple us, that took us by the hand. We were true children of the faith. Father, let that be the testimony of this generation. Lord, I thank you. Take us deeper into your word, Lord. Stretch us. Heal us, Lord, in areas of pain that have been caused by this institution, Lord, and all that we've made it by getting our hands on it. Lord, let us come into a deep place of healing. Lord, that the devil has fought hard to take the shout out of us. But it will not prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail against this church. Hallelujah. Lord, by your grace and mercy alone, empower us, Lord, to be your church, to be the very habitation of God Almighty, a continuation of your ministry, Jesus, on this earth, that you've delegated your authority to. Thank you. Releasing of the captives, recovery of sight by the blind, the oppressed being set free, proclaiming the Lord's favor. Lord, let this be a place of your habitation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, strength to endure, a vision to impart. Hallelujah. If you'd like prayer, there'll be people fired up to pray for you. after service, whatever you have need of. There'll be folks over in the corner here. Just, you can go pray. Feel free. But I'd like to go out singing. Singing, sing, sing, sing. Shout for joy. As we sing, stick around and sing, and then you're free to greet and go and be blessed. Amen.